Okay, if you have a Bible this morning, let's open together to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, we've got English Bibles here, and we have an Italian Bible in my bag, so if anyone needs that, just help yourself. As we come to this portion of John's epistle, we are in his closing words in verse 19, where he has been repeating the words, "We know." He's made several statements throughout this letter about things that we know as Christians. But now he's sort of summarizing in brief everything that he has said up until now. Just, you know, how what it means to be a Christian. What, you know, who is the person of Jesus Christ and what has he done? The amazing love of God that has sent his own son for us. And, of course, walking in fellowship with him. He talked to us about the world that we live in, that we are to watch our own hearts and guard ourselves, that we would not love this world, but love the Lord who made it, and not the way that this world functions. And of course, he's introduced us to our very real and present enemy, the devil, and how we are to deal with the devil, who is that wicked one, that we find our strength in our protection in Jesus. It's not in ourselves. As we looked at last week, we looked at the position of the believer. As we are born again, we are a child of God, and that brings about a great change in us. And so the lifestyle that we live will be changed. We'll begin to live a different life because our mind has been changed. Our heart has been changed. But then, of course, also the power that is necessary for that life doesn't come from our own determination. It doesn't come from our sweat and conviction that we're going to do it. We're going to make it. We're going to be better. It comes from depending upon Jesus, the one who keeps us from the wicked one. He is the one who protects us. And this was the important lesson that Peter needed to learn. Remember in Luke 22 when Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Could you imagine having that said to you? You know, it means to sift wheat. They would throw the grain on the floor and they would stomp on it. And then they would toss it up in the air. And the wind would separate the chaff from the kernel, the good part that you could eat. So basically Jesus was saying, Satan has asked to stomp on you, Peter, and to see what's left of you when he's done. You know, so what will there really be of you when he's finished? But then, you know, Jesus said, "I have prayed for you." You see, it's not in you, Peter. It's not that you're going to make it because you're the big, tough fisherman guy who can pull in a large amount of fish with those strong arms and the net. It's not because of you. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Take the fall that you will have made and use that to encourage others to show that they can be restored when they fail and to lean upon me for strength and not themselves. And of course, Peter didn't really believe that. He said, "Lord, no, you had it wrong. Even if the other 11 disciples were to forsake you and leave you, I will die. I will lay my life down for you." And we know that, as Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And in fact, the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter denied Jesus three times. And he was destroyed inside of himself as he looked into the Savior's eyes and made that eye contact, and he was convicted. He heard the rooster crow, and he realized, it's true. What have I done? I've denied the Lord. I thought I would never do it. I said I would never do it. Thankfully, we make promises to the Lord, and he doesn't count on them because he knows we're but dust. We're fragile. But the lesson was to be learned that we need to depend upon him. And so John showed us that as we read in verse 18, that is, the Son of God, keeps us who believe. He keeps us, he protects us from the wicked one. And so now, John brings us to the great contrast that exists between the people of God and the world. You see, the people of God who are set apart for God in righteousness by his Spirit, in contrast with the world which is set apart from God in sin. You know, here we are as God's people living in this dark and lost world. What a contrast that is. But yet the Lord has called to use us as a light, to use us as salt, that we might have an impact in this world in these last days. What an incredible opportunity we have. So John paints this picture for us this morning, and he shows us two things of certainty. That we are of God, and we live in a world that is under the control of the devil. So let's take a look at what he says. He says in verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So we know we are of God. If you remember back in our earlier studies, one of the things that John is doing in this letter is he is answering the problem of the Gnostic teachers who were heretics in the early church. They had come in with a destructive doctrine saying that Jesus was, well, there were two sides to the Gnostics. Some were saying that Jesus was not truly man, therefore he could not have died on the cross. He was sort of a phantom spirit. Others say he was a man, but only a man. And when he was resurrected, he was resurrected as a spirit, not in the body. And both those views are absolutely wrong. Jesus was man and God, and he rose from the dead in bodily form, in glory. And because of this, we can have forgiveness for our sins. So John simplifies this truth because, you see, the Gnostics were coming in and saying, we have a secret knowledge. We have a special truth through which you can have salvation. But you see, you need us to tell you. We know the real deal, and we'll tell you, but you have to follow us. So John is saying, listen, we know one thing, and that is that we are of God. We have been born again. Now, the problem is, you see, cults often will try to distort truth, or they will try to introduce a new truth, some secret truth, something never known before. And they'll say, there's this new thing, or this new book, or this new document was found that shows Jesus had children and went off to India, or whatever it might be, just weird things. Something never before discovered, and the world, is excited about that. They think, ooh, some new scandalous thing, some new information. But you know what? The Bible makes it very clear. If it's new, it isn't true. If it's true, it isn't new. There's nothing new under the sun. God has given us his full revelation. We don't need to add to it. And if somebody comes up with a new book, or they discover some scroll somewhere in Saudi Arabia or in Turkey, and it disputes what we've known to be true of Jesus, reject it. Reject it. It's amazing that these very people, the Gnostics that John is dealing with in the church, the writings of the Gnostics are appearing today. I don't know if you've heard about it. Recently there was, I don't know if it was the Gospel of Peter or the Gospel of Thomas that was found. It was supposedly this letter written by either Peter or Thomas. And it was written in the 2nd or 3rd century, hundreds of years after they died. So it's obviously impossible to be from them. It's a counterfeit. And as you read it, it presents another Jesus. You look at it and you say, who is this? I don't know this. This is not my Lord. This is not the Good Shepherd. This is not Jesus of Nazareth who laid his life down for the sheep, who loved and touched lives. This is not he who spoke the truth in righteousness. This is not Jesus. And it's clearly a false gospel. But then, of course, the world is so hungry to somehow do away with God that they'll hold on to that and they'll try to use that. But if we just stay with the scriptures, time-tested truth, proven true over and over again, archaeologically, prophetically, the amazing word of God, stick to the scriptures. This is the true revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So he answers this, and now he's sort of giving us this simple truth to counter the complicated and confusing things that are thrown at us all the time. John is saying, listen, the Gnostics say they have a secret truth. All these other cults and so forth will say that they know this and they know that. But one thing we can know for sure, simply put, we are of God. And when God has touched your life, you know it. You're not the same person anymore. You have that witness within yourself. And the Bible does give us this assurance. The Lord wants us to be confident about who we are in Christ. It's very important that we have that, because if we don't, we have no power in our life. We have no confidence. We're always living in fear. This is not what the Lord has told us. There are certain religions and groups that will, you know, always try to keep you guessing, try to make you feel like you need them. And, you know, outside of their group or outside of their church, there's no salvation. And I often talk with people here in Italy and, you know, we're not trying to convert people. We're not the ones who convert. It's the Lord who changes a heart. It's the Lord who gets a hold of a life. We're just here to present Jesus, and what people do with him is up to them. But you see, it's not converting a person and bringing them to our group, our exclusive group. It's bringing the person to Jesus Christ and introducing them to who he is and what he has done for them. It's to see a person reconciled to God, not to bring them into a certain denomination or a certain church group. Because you see, that's not what saves. Jesus is the one who saves. And so the assurance of salvation is so important, because it's Jesus who said, "I give you my peace I leave unto you." He says, you know, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, he is the one, he is the answer. And as we have assurance in him, we have boldness, we have confidence and strength to face trials. You know, when our faith is tested, which it often will be, that's when we need to know for sure who we are in Christ. Now, this is happening, well, it happened with the disciples in the early church. Very shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were persecuted. In fact, we've been going through that in the book of Acts. Those who have been doing the study have seen, you know, the early church history and how the Sanhedrin was persecuting the Christians. And their faith was truly put to the test. And last week, last Thursday, we were looking at Stephen and the last moments of his life as he begins to preach Jesus and give an answer to the council just before he will be put to death. And he knows he's going to die. He knows, because he's not going to give them the answer that they want to hear. And yet he stands up with boldness, incredible boldness, so much so that as the council looks at him, they see his face as the face of an angel. This is what they saw in him. And so his faith was put to the test. It was tried and it was proven true. And this happens, has happened all through history. You look at Fox's Book of Martyrs and all those Christians who through the centuries were put to death for their faith. Many who were put to death, believe it or not, by the Roman Catholic Church, because they did not adhere to certain doctrines that were unbiblical. And later, of course, the Roman Catholic Church recanted, but many, many who suffered, trying to bring the Word of God into the common language of the people, something that was forbidden by the Catholic Church. It had to be in Latin only. And all of the work that God did and the lives that were changed once people got the Word of God into their hands and they began to read it for the first time, great transformation took place. You know, in those years when the Word of God was hidden from the people, there was a darkness in this world. But when it became available, there was once again a great life, a great witness. And still today, there is persecution for faith in Christ. I just received an email from, it was an excerpt from an article from the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. They are a ministry whose primary focus is to communicate to the Western world what is happening to the persecuted church worldwide. Because we are living in days where there is still persecution of Christians. We're blind to it. You can expect that CNN and BBC will never put it on because it is not politically correct and beneficial. But Christians are suffering and being put to death all around the world, primarily in the East, in Asia and so forth, in Africa. And this one man has really been put to the test, as many Christians before his time, this man Santoso, who Voice of the Martyrs reports about. They wrote this of him. They said, "Santoso is a farmer and a pastor for a small village church in Indonesia, where he was attacked on the way home after sharing Christ with Muslims on a farm in the city of Poso. He and a friend, both on motorbikes, were hit with a machete wielded by a Muslim who jumped from a bush. The Muslim tried to cut off his head but missed, hitting him in the mouth. So he ran to his village holding his face, and because of the attack, Santoso lost 10 teeth and damaged his tongue, and his friend's fingers were cut off. This was the third attempt on Santoso's life. So Voice of the Martyr's medical staff has flown him to Java twice for treatment and is happy to report that Santoso now has teeth implants. But before going into his last surgery, Santoso told us this, quote, he said, I read Ephesians 1:19, which promises God's great power to us who believe God, and God sends me power so I can bear suffering. We rejoice that one Muslim has come to Christ. And then, of course, there are hundreds of thousands in southern Sudan and other places of the world. Just horrible things that are happening to them, not because they've committed a crime, not because they were bad people, but because they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, they've had to flee from their homes into refugee camps, some of which we've worked with in my home church in New Jersey. And these are just Christians, and they could go back to their home anytime. All they would have to do is deny Jesus and accept Islam. But they can't do it. They won't do it because they know Him in whom they have believed. They know they have the assurance they are of God. And so they cannot deny what they know to be true. Now, all of this would be impossible if they did not have that assurance. And so this is what John is saying. We have the assurance. We know we are of God. Not because someone told us so, but because we know inwardly in our hearts what He has done in our life and the promise of His word we have. And of course, we can also know by the witness of His Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself, speaking of God's Spirit, witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And of course, Paul also says we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. There's that intimacy there where we know Him to be our Heavenly Father. It's an awesome thing. And we have this conviction, we have this assurance, and we know because of the Spirit of God. John, earlier in this very letter, in chapter 3, wrote, in verse 24, He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, that is the Lord, and the Lord in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So we have the assurance of His Spirit. But then Paul, the apostle, writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 1, and he tells us that those who have placed trust in Jesus have been given the Spirit of God, and we've been sealed with that Spirit. He says, in Him, that is Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And of course, this seal is an amazing thing because the word Paul uses refers to the authentic, authoritative seal of the king of that day. It would have been Caesar's seal, the signet ring. When there was a shipment made or a letter that was sent, there would be a wax seal placed upon the enclosure, and the ring would be pressed into the wax to show the authority and protection of the emperor, of the king. And no one else could open up that letter or that package except the recipient. And of course, what this means for us is that we have been given the protective seal of the Lord. We belong to Him. It shows ownership that we are His. And Paul goes on to say in the next verse, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, this guarantee is another word for deposit. You know, when you find a nice item you want to buy in a store, maybe you go to the Harley, you know, Davidson dealer and you find a bike you really like, which wouldn't be very hard for me to do. I like them all. You go in, you find one, and you say, I want that one. You put a down payment on it, and you say, this bike is mine. No one else can take it. I'm coming back for it. I will come back, and I will pay the rest of the price. I will finish the transaction. This is what the word means. Paul is saying that God has given us His Spirit as a promise that He will also complete the transaction. He will finish what He has started in us. This is an amazing promise because, you see, really for us, in God's eyes, we are saved. It's a done deal. But practically speaking, as people, we experience salvation in different stages. There is justification, which is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we come out of that enmity with God into a right relationship with Him. We've been justified. The record has been cleared. It has been set straight. We are now his children. There's justification. But then, it doesn't stop there. There is sanctification. That is the work of the Spirit in our life as he makes us more like Jesus Christ. He's working in us. I mean, can anyone here testify that the moment they placed their faith in Jesus, their life was completely changed and they were perfect? Of course not. The Lord is working in us and he's making us more like his Son. This is the work of the Spirit. But then there is also glorification, and that is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, where this corruptible body must put on incorruption. Mortality must put on immortality. That is, when we go home to be with him, we will no longer be in these bodies. We will be transformed, glorified, to be with him forever and eternity. So that will be the completion of our salvation. But for now, you see, we've been justified and we're being sanctified. But one day we'll be glorified. And so this is the guarantee. This is the promise of his work that the scriptures give us. So we can know for certain. But also then there is the witness of love. And this is perhaps one of the sweetest of evidences in the life of the Christian. That as we love each other, we can see we have truly been changed, transformed. Excuse me, I got sick a couple of days ago. So, now this was the very thing that Jesus said to his disciples. Remember there towards the end of his earthly ministry, as he was speaking to the disciples time and time again about how they were to be with one another. Because the world, of course, is always striving for position and power, and they want to rule over others. And, there is always the competition of who will be the greatest. And so Jesus was always telling them, he who is greatest must first be the least in the kingdom of God, must be servant of all. That is the one who is greatest. It's reversed in the church. In the body of Christ, it's reversed in the world. But he said in John 13, 35, he said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now this verse always just hits me. Because of all the things that Jesus could have said, all the evidences Jesus could have given to demonstrate that we are his disciples, he chose this and said that this will be the testimony to the world that tells the world we have been with Jesus. This is where people can look at us and say, they are of God. They belong to the Lord. They are following Jesus. They are like Jesus. They love one another. They've been with him. Now, if I were Jesus, I might have thought, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have great power. If you can raise the dead, if you can cast a mountain into the sea by faith. These things that to us, humanly speaking, seem spectacular, yet the most significant thing to the Lord is love. And he says that by this, this is the proof that we are his, when we love one another. And you know the awesome thing? When people come into this fellowship, you guys are living that. I come in and every time I'm with you guys, I sense it. I sense love. I sense the love of the body of Christ. And it's one of the great blessings that we get to experience as we gather together in his name. Love. And that is what will truly touch life. It isn't our genius theological, arguments. It's the love of God through us touching another life. Earlier, John in the same letter also said, we know that we've passed from death into life, spiritually speaking, because we love the brethren. He who loves not his brother still abides in death. So he's saying, you see, if we love each other, we know we've been transformed. We know that God has touched our life. This is also something that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, there towards the end of his letter, after he tells us all that God has done for us, he says, now therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I love those two words. Dear children. To imitate God. I'm experiencing what a dear child is, with my own son. As I just look at him, and he's trying to imitate me. We have this little, it actually was the wheel from the laundry rack where Renata hangs her laundry. The wheel came off and I'm able to spin it like a top. And he just loves this thing. And he's always trying to spin it himself. He's trying to imitate what I do, and he doesn't know how to do it. He just sort of throws it like dice, you know. But, you know, it's precious to me. I see him progressing. I see him growing and trying to imitate me. And, you know, it's just touching. He's a dear child. And Paul says, be as dear children before God, walking in love, seeking to imitate Jesus, that love that we have seen in him. And he does say in the next verse, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. See, this love that Jesus has had for us, Paul says, was a self-sacrificing love. It was a love that laid his life down. He gave himself for us, and we are to love in this way. Now, the thing is, we can love in word, we can love in theory, we can even love in action, and yet somehow keep ourselves distant from people. Because maybe we've been hurt in the past, and maybe we don't really want to make ourselves vulnerable again. And so we say, well, I'll love, but I'll do it within these confines that I have set for myself, because I don't want to be hurt again. And we try to protect ourselves. But, you know, love is inherently vulnerable. If we love, we will probably be hurt, and that's okay. This is the way that God has loved us. Because there is truly a danger in not allowing ourselves to love as we were created to love. I love what C.S. Lewis, the famous Irish author, said in his work called The Four Loves. He says, to love at all is to be venerable. If you love anything in your heart, or love anything, and your heart will certainly be crushed, possibly even broken. But if you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact and protecting it, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid being involved with others. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin or your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And the only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. You see, that's what life is like when we try to lock ourselves away and say, I don't want to make myself vulnerable by loving others and getting close. I don't want to be hurt. We become prisoners in something that we can never experience the fullness of God. It's like a hell that we live in. It's miserable. It's lonely. But this is what God has called us to and enabled us to. The witness of love. And then lastly, there is the witness of obedience, that we can know we are his because now we have a desire to obey. We may not obey perfectly, but you see, it's our desire. We want to please God, not because we're fearful and you know, we don't want to be punished by him, but it's because we love him. I love the story of the 10-year-old girl who was out with some friends, and her friends were doing some things that she knew were not very wholesome, and she didn't want to take part. And so, you know, as she stood off to the side, her friends were teasing her, saying, oh, what's the matter? Are you afraid your father will hurt you? And she turned and said, no, I'm afraid I'll hurt my father. And she walked away and came home that night and didn't take part in those things. And, you know, that is really a great picture of the Christian heart. We're not afraid of the punishment of God, but we are afraid that we would grieve him. We want to please him. And this is our heart's desire. Now, this is what Jesus has said in John 14. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So there is that experiential, that place where we can experience the love of God. As we walk with him and as we obey him, be it not perfectly, but we seek to. And so we experience that wonderful fellowship with the Lord. Such an awesome thing. Well, this is the picture that John has given us by telling us that we are of God and how we can know for certain. But then, you see, he has to give us the other side of the coin, which is the world that we live in. Because here we are, God's people, but living in a world that is not committed to the Lord. And so he tells us the world, the whole world, lies under the sway of the wicked one. So what does this mean? What is this world? Well, the word comes from the Greek word cosmos, which is where we get our word for cosmic, cosmopolitan, so forth. It's not referring to God's creation, physical creation per se, but the world structure, the world system that is opposed to the things of God. The world system that has determined to rule itself without God. It has sought to somehow eliminate God from all the corners of the globe and rule itself. That mentality where man is on the throne, man is number one. Self-seeking is the most important thing. Satisfying your desires. This is the world system that we live in. Now, Jesus had spoken of this when he came early in John's gospel. He tells us this is the condemnation that is on the world. He says that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds would be exposed. And this is so true. You see, when you begin to cast light in a dark area, what happens? Well, that light hurts the eyes of the people who are in the dark, for one. You know, it's kind of bright and it's painful. And that's what happens, you know, when the light of God begins to shine on the heart that is not with walking with the Lord. It's painful when you begin to see yourself for what you are and your need for Him. But then you see we have the choice to step out into that light and say, okay, I will not try to hide it anymore. This is me. I'm exposed. I've been exposed. And here is my need. I confess it before you, Lord. And we confess that to Him. But this is the world that we live in. The world prefers the darkness over the light. And so it's not going to always be friendly to us, and it shouldn't be. Because you see, if you're really making an impact for the Lord, if you're really shining, you're going to hurt some eyes from time to time. People are going to be stumbled because you've cast light onto the darkness in their life, and it hurts. Because you're bringing that witness of the Lord, you're bringing the presence of God, not in a condemning way, I hope, but just that gentle, sincere, loving touch. You see, it will hurt, but our prayer, of course, is that it will touch and penetrate and then draw those people into the same light that you're walking in. This is the world we live in. And the amazing thing about it is that with all the world's efforts at you know, ruling God out and somehow doing away with Him, I think that any, you know, clear-thinking person would want the principles of God in society. I mean, you look at what are God's principles. Let's just take, for example, the Ten Commandments. Is there anything in there that makes people feel threatened? I mean, if I, you know, just looking, humanly speaking, just looking at it from this perspective, I like the commandment, do not murder. Because if somebody obeys that, then they're not going to kill me. I'm protected by that commandment. I like the commandment, do not steal. I don't have to worry about locks on my house or an alarm system. I don't have to put a lock on my bicycle wherever I go because people won't steal it. I don't have to worry about someone coveting my wife or bearing false witness about me, telling lies because they're telling the truth. They're obeying the word of God, the Ten Commandments. You know, these are things that society in general want, but just because it has God's signature on it, they want it out because they don't want to be accountable to Him. This is the world system we live in. Yet, we must live in it and be that light. We must be that testimony. Now, of course, living in this world, there is always the risk and the likelihood that we will be influenced by the world. And this is where the scriptures tell us to beware. This is where Jesus has prayed for us in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. One of the most spectacular prayers recorded in the scriptures. Jesus speaking to the Father, he said, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they," that is the disciples and all those who believe through the disciples, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but sanctify them in your truth.
your word is truth.
So Jesus obviously says we have to live in this world. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves. You know, that might be easy, and sometimes Christians do that. And the whole idea of being separate from the world has been taken to an extreme with the monks and so forth in convents where people lock themselves away from the world. That was never the intention of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, you know, let your light so shine that all men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He said, a city that is on a hillside cannot be hidden. He said, nobody takes a lamp and puts it under the table. They put it on the table so that it gives light in the room. And this is what he was telling them in order that they might be light, in order that they might be salt. And this is what he desires from his people, not to lock ourselves away. How will the world know if all Christians did that? Could you imagine? So this is something that was misunderstood. But the danger is there, and of course we need to be aware of that. Which is why John told us earlier in this very letter to not love the world with the things that are in the world. Because it can really bring us away from the Lord. To be careful, to watch our heart, guard our hearts. You remember Demas in the New Testament was a fellow servant of the Lord. He was serving with the Apostle Paul. Some of his ministries. And at a certain point, something happened in Demas. He began to compromise, and he eventually left the Apostle Paul, and Paul tells us that he forsook the ministry for the love of the world. You see, the world somehow captured his heart, and it wasn't something that happened overnight. It happens gradually. This is the danger and the risk, you see. It's not an abrupt sort of thing. It starts with a little compromises. A little hardening of our heart in a certain area, that then we become harder and harder until we no longer have sensitivity or conviction. And this is the danger. It's kind of like, I mean, if you were to take a, this is an experiment, I wouldn't say it suggests trying, but if you were to take a frog and, you know, drop him in a pot of very hot water, he would jump out of the pot immediately, being scalded. But if you put him in the pot and the water was just, you know, cool or tepid and you began to heat that water up as it became warm, you know, because the frog's body, what it does is it adjusts to the temperature around it, being a cold-blooded animal. He would then adjust to the environment around him, and he wouldn't notice a change. You're gradually bringing that pot to a boil, but yet he doesn't know it. He's comfortable and you're thinking, yeah, I got a little jacuzzi. This is nice. I feel good. And all of a sudden, before you know it, he's being cooked. He doesn't see it happen. He doesn't feel it. You know, this is what happens to us in this world often, where, you know, we begin to adjust to the climate around us. We don't want to stand out too much, so we'll just be a little bit like everything else. A little bit. Little by little, you know, the pressure of the world is on us, and it's molding us and shaping us, trying to squeeze us into its mold. And yet, you know, before we know it, we're cooked, like the frog. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world. That word conform means squeeze into a mold. Don't let it put you in that mold and squeeze you and you know, put out another robotical, worldly-minded, confused person. Don't let it do that to you. He says, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, as we are transformed by the Word of God, as the Lord works in our life by His Spirit, and we read the Scriptures and we hear the Word of God being taught, something happens. You see, there's a transformation taking place, and we begin to be able to discern the good will of God. But of course, you know, if we distance ourselves from these things, if we're careless, then what will happen is we'll eventually begin to be conformed to the world around us like the frog. So the Scriptures warn us of these things. I love the warning that Spurgeon gives. You know, Spurgeon, probably my favorite all-time preacher out of the UK. Great author, great man of God. He says this about sin. He says, you know, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I began to daily spend time with that murderer and, you know, sort of had fellowship with the person who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be a companion in his crime. He says, sin murdered Christ, Will you then be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Can we love sin and love God at the same time? You know, of course, we can be deceived by it, and if our eyes are not in the right place, we'll be taken by it. But you see, if we're loving the Lord, we will be hating sin. So lastly, the last thing to look at as we close this morning is what John says about the world. He says that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Your Bible might say wickedness, depends on the translation. The general idea is the wickedness in the world, whose influence is the very devil himself, as the scriptures teach us. So this is simply referring to the devil or Satan or the serpent, however you want to call him. Those are various names that the Bible gives us for the devil. But what John is saying is that the world is being held captive by the devil. It's under his influence, and the word means to rock like you rock a baby. You know, when you try to rock a baby to sleep and just sort of comfort it so it feels secure in your arms, you know. John is saying that this is what is happening in the world. The world is being rocked to sleep, and the world does not know what's happening. It's comfortable where it's at. The devil doesn't want us to wake it up. You know, don't wake anybody up. He gets upset if we do that. But this is his job, to deceive people. The very same things that he did in the beginning of creation, since recorded history in Genesis chapter 3. As he twisted the word of God before Eve and made her believe a lie rather than the truth of God. As he brought doubt to the character of God. As he said to Eve, did God really say that you'll die if you eat that fruit? Surely you will not die. So he's basically calling God a liar. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll become like him. You see, God's hiding something from you. He's holding back something that he doesn't want you to have. But if you do this, you'll have more enjoyment. You will become more like God. And so Satan promises the fullness of life when really, what he's bringing is death. The very thing that God said. And isn't this true for what Satan does today? He continues to promise satisfaction. If we just rebel, if we just satisfy the desires of our flesh, we'll be satisfied and we will experience life to the fullest. He promises that, but really what it brings is death. You know, we begin to die inside. Our lives are ruined. I love what Thomas Brooks says. He says, Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit, but pays with loss. He promises life and he pays with death. And of course, we know that when Adam and Eve did, in fact, disobey, they believed a lie, death entered the world. There was a spiritual death where they were separated from God, but there was also a physical death that was introduced into the world. Where God did not initially intend for man to die physically. That was a result of sin. Death entered the world, both physically and spiritually. It wasn't immediate, but suddenly man's life had a death sentence, a limit. And the clock began to tick. So this is the stark contrast that John gives us. First, the wonderful truth that we are of God. We have that witness within ourselves. An amazing truth that enables us to face the difficulties of life and even tragedies. But yet we live in this world that is under the influence of the devil. We need his grace. We need his power. Don't forget to look back to verse 18 where we read, he is the one who keeps us, that the wicked one would not touch us. The last thing that I would want anyone to think is that we need to now go out and be strong within ourselves. As Paul wrote, you know, in Ephesians in the last chapter, towards the end of chapter 6 there, he said, be strong in the strength of the Lord, in the power of his might. That's where it is. It's not in our determination, but it's in our dependency upon him. As we seek him each morning and say, Lord, help me today. Be my strength. Help me to walk with you. Help me to obey you. This is our call, that we would not be influenced by the world, but that we would then have an influence on it. You know, you have an amazing, amazing opportunity. And the Lord desires that we might be used by him. He desires to use you. It's not just the pastor or a worship leader or a deacon or an elder or the evangelist. It's the whole body of Christ. And I know already he's using you guys. He's touching lives around you. And he wants to do more. But the key is not being strong in our own strength, not being determined and convinced, but depending upon him. And being sure of who we are in Christ, having the assurance of our salvation that we can be confident and bold and full of joy for what God has done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Lord, we just ask.